Well, once again, and welcome to Providence Presbyterian. My name is Bryce, and if we have not met, I would love to meet you. After the service, I'm going to be outside, so you can come speak to me there. Hopefully, I'll get there before Ian, and I can get the better shade, but we'll see what happens. This morning, we are concluding our series in Matthew chapter 5 on the Beatitudes. So we'll be looking at Matthew 5, verses 11 through 16. So you can go ahead and turn there with me in your copy of God's Word. About 9 weeks ago, I was given the privilege to preach the first sermon on the Beatitudes, Blessed are the poor in spirit. And as I was thinking about like 9 weeks, a lot has happened in 9 weeks. 9 weeks is not that long of a period of time, and it doesn't even sound like that long of a period of time, but in our current kind of situation, 9 weeks is a long, long time. In the past 9 weeks, the coronavirus has continued to spread through our country and spread through the rest of the world. In that time, if you've met a new person, you've probably not shaken a hand. You might not have even done a fist bump or an elbow touch. Many of us, before the year 2020, did not know what it was like to take a Clorox wipe and wipe off the outside of a Clorox bottle to clean it off and disinfect it. I do know what that feels like now. So I can say that. In those 9 weeks, many of us, we have learned more about tigers and the American tiger trade than we ever thought we would in our entire life. Many have tried to continue distance learning to finish out the rest of the school year in those 9 weeks. And during your, like anyone's attempt of distance learning, some people have learned that they want to keep as much distance between them and teaching to any time after this. I've thought about this morning. In 9 weeks, I went from not having a child to having a child. And now, like, I have a child that's growing out of their newborn diapers. There's been fear in these past 9 weeks of impending economic collapse due to the ramifications of the epidemic on our economy. And honestly, we still don't know what's going to happen. We still have no clue. In those 9 weeks, some of us have learned all the words to every Pixar movie ever made, thanks to the help of Disney Plus and your children or grandchildren. Many of us have continued to mourn the senseless loss of life at the murder of George Floyd, a 47-year-old African-American who was strangled to death by a corrupt police officer on the concrete of Minneapolis, Minnesota for 8 minutes and 46 seconds until he died. In response to the murder of George Floyd, which came only weeks after the murder of Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor, there have been peaceful protests, there have been unpeaceful riots, and there has been a nation in an uproar and chaos and hurt. In the midst of all this, I think it is safe to say that we are living in a hurting, tense, and confusing time, filled with sickness, filled with the reminders of our own mortality, filled with injustice, filled with difficulty, filled with confusion. And often, y'all, like during times like this, we can see the effects of the fall with such crystal clarity that it is just exhausting. And that word uncertainty, you've probably heard it thrown around like a dodgeball in elementary gym class. That word uncertainty has been thrown around like crazy. That we are living in uncertain times. Has anybody heard that yet? In these uncertain times that we live in. And y'all, like, we can be sure. We can be absolutely 100% certain. There is no such thing as certain times for us. There is no such thing as certain times for us. Things are certain to God. Times are not certain for us. But even amidst that, we can be certain that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We can be certain that all Scripture is breathed out by God and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, in correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, ready for every good work. We can be certain that all people have been created in the image of God, made after his likeness, and are therefore worthy of dignity, of fairness, justice, and respect. We can be certain that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we can be certain that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, of whom we are the foremost. We can be certain that our Redeemer lives, and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And we can be certain that the command to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God has no expiration date. And we can be certain that our command to go out and make disciples only has an expiration until Jesus returns and he blows the whistle to call all of his children out of the pool, saying, come home. So this morning, I've got one point, and I want to make it again and again and again. The point this morning is, move towards the darkness, because in Jesus, you have nothing to lose. Move towards the brokenness. Move towards the darkness. Move towards the culture of death, because in Jesus, you have nothing to lose. Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin in verse 1. This is God's word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would see Jesus, and that in him we would have enough. We pray it in his name. Amen. Notice that there's something of a transition here in the Beatitudes. You get from verses 1 through 10, and Jesus is giving all of these blessings. Blessed are these people. Blessed are these people. And what Jesus has been doing is he's outlining for his hearers, here's what it looks like to be a Christian. To be a Christian, it looks like poverty of spirit. To be a Christian, it looks like meekness. It looks like mourning over your sin. It looks like a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And there at the very end of these Beatitudes, Jesus gives one final Beatitude that might make us a little uncomfortable. At the very end, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says it again. Many of you may have heard of Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I have never read the book, so this is not a recommendation. But I can almost assure you, there is no chapter in that book that says, if you want to get more friends and more followers, tell them that if you befriend me, if you follow me, you're going to lose your life. There's no chapter on recommending persecution from Dale Carnegie. We like to be promised upward mobility. We like to be promised assurance that we are going to be protected and taken care of. That's why insurance is so lucrative. We like the promise of security, of comfort, control. And if we can get all of that complete with 30 free days of the new streaming service, we are happy. And Jesus promises exactly the opposite. Jesus, what he's been doing in the Beatitudes and throughout all of the Sermon on the Mount is he's taking worldly wisdom and he's turning it on its head. He's taking worldly wisdom and he's turning it on its head. Worldly wisdom says, if you want to have it made in the shade, go pursue security. Go pursue something that's going to make you hold on to your life as long as you can. And Jesus says, if you want to find your life, lose it. If you want to find your life, lose your life for my sake, for righteousness' sake. Jesus says, if you are to follow me, you will be persecuted. One of the most pervasive themes in the entire New Testament and in the Old Testament is that the people of God will be persecuted. Paul says it just as plainly as he could in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All who venture to live a godly life in holiness in Christ will be persecuted. And y'all, this might strike us as strange because we tend to think of life as if it operates on the basis of karma. Like, if I do good to others, then God will do good to me. If something bad is happening in my life, then it's probably because of something bad I've done down the road that I'm getting, you know, negative karma for. So if I go out and do good, if I promote the welfare of my neighbor, if I give money to the poor, if I go to church, if I go be a light in the darkness, if I do everything right, then I can expect good in my life. And y'all, that is so far from the truth, it's ridiculous. That kind of philosophy sells books, but it is not in this book. Now, after Jesus has been answering this question, what does a Christian look like? He's answering the question, what should a Christian expect out of this life? Persecution. Persecution. Because the world hates you because it hates Jesus. The world hates you and wants to see you destroyed. And Jesus says, now go be salt and light in that world. It was a story of a reporter, and he was tasked with following a group of Marines from training even on out into the field. And he said, I ate with the Marines. I worked out with the Marines. I trained with the Marines. I hung out with the Marines. When they slept, I slept. When they woke, I woke. Where they went, I went. And this reporter, of course, was not a Marine. And one day, all of the troop was walking along, and they started hearing gunfire and chaos, explosions. And this reporter, he hits the ground, covers his head, and is holding on for dear life. And he can see boots running. And the boots were not running away from combat. They were running towards combat. And he said, at that moment, I realized I was not a Marine. Okay, y'all, that is what Jesus is telling us here. You move towards the darkness. That's the first point. Move towards the darkness. When you see pain, run to it. When you see injustice, you do not turn a blind eye. When you see despair, you bring hope. When you see darkness, you move in. You go be salt and light in a world that is broken, dying, and hates your guts because you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. In the book of John, John chapter 15, it's one of the largest sections when Jesus is giving his disciples final instruction before he's about to be crucified. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, the servant is not greater than the master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. And interestingly enough, if you go read church history, you will see that played out time and time and time again with the early followers of Jesus. James, killed by the sword. Paul, beheaded. Andrew, crucified. And he was crucified, they tied him to a cross because it takes longer to die that way. It took him 3 days to die on that cross. 3 days. And for 3 days, he preached a sermon. Andrew, crucified. Timothy, beat to death with clubs in Ephesus. Peter, crucified. And he refused to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was crucified. And so he says, crucify me upside down. And he was. Philip, Mark, Jude, Bartholomew, doubting Thomas, speared to death. Luke the evangelist, Simon the Zealot, all died a martyr's death for the sake of Jesus. And y'all, you have to ask that question. What would drive a person to meet an end like that? Because we can all say, I would rather not die that way. What would drive a person to meet an end like that? What drives a person to meet an end like that is realizing that Paul was right when he says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It is realizing that Jesus is better, that Jesus really is worth dying for. And if Jesus is worth dying for, he's worth living for too. And I will live for him even if it means that I lose my life for him. What drives a person to that kind of fearlessness? It's realizing that Jesus was right when he said, if you were of the world would love you, but you are not of this world. I have chosen you out of this world. And Jesus says to a world that hates you, wants to see you wiped off the face of the planet, go and pour yourself out for it. Because this is not about you. This is about me. This is not about your kingdom. It's about my kingdom. Jesus uses several images here, salt and light. Back in those days, salt was used as a preservative. There was no such thing as refrigerators or freezers. And so you use salt to preserve meat, to keep it from going bad. Naturally, things in our world, they just rot. Things in our world, they just naturally move from a state of good to decay. Even with refrigerators, every one of us, I'm willing to bet, has had that time where they have gone into the fridge and they see a Tupperware kind of shoved back into the back of the fridge, and they pull it out and they have to ask themselves, when was the last time we had lasagna? And then it hits you in June that it was January. And you consider cutting your losses. I'm just going to throw the Tupperware away and be done with it. Like, we've all done it. We've all done it. Things naturally move towards decay. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking on the phone with someone, and they just said, man, getting old is tough. This was an older person. They said, man, getting old is just tough. Because our bodies just stop doing what they used to. Our hair stops growing in the places that it used to. Like, things just move towards decay. If we don't tend to relationships, those relationships just move towards decay. So many divorces happen because of the drift effect, where neither person in the relationship can locate the thing that the other person did. They just say, we've just drifted apart. I don't know who this person is anymore. Things just naturally move towards decay. And Jesus, he's saying, I'm sending you out into a world that is rotting. I'm sending you out into a world that is rotting. Now, go be salt in that world. I'm sending you out into this sick, sick world to go be my little physician. See, Jesus is the good physician. He's the one who's making all things new. But we are his little physicians who go out to minister in his name. Similarly, Jesus says, go be light in this dark world. Jesus is the light of the world, and we go out and be little lights in this dark, dark, dark world, ministering in his name. And the church is the place where the gospel goes out. That means this. Our church must be a church that looks darkness and that looks at death. And I mean like a culture of death, right in its face. And says, welcome, in the name of Jesus, we have a pew here for you. This means that our pews do not belong to us, they belong to Jesus. And so we say, welcome in his name. Scott Saul said it like this, when people in the world are in crisis, the church is Jesus' ambulance. We move towards darkness. We move towards death. And y'all, this guarantees that all of us will have to exit our comfort zones. And y'all, I love my comfort zone. I do not like the discomfort zone. I love Kenny Loggins. I do not like the danger zone. But y'all, I really want us to hear what Jesus is saying here and what Jesus isn't saying here. Jesus is not saying in this passage, hey, go change the world. Jesus is not saying that. Why? Jesus changed the world. Leave the world changing to him. He's not saying this passage about being salt and light is not calling us to start a Christian revival that will rock the globe for the sake of Jesus. Y'all, the Holy Spirit plans revivals. We don't. In fact, what Jesus is calling us to is go be a Christian. Go be faithful in this world. Go be a faithful believer who lives and will die for me out in this world. Y'all, Jesus is saying to us, go be a Christian out there. Don't go pursue becoming the moral majority. Don't go pursuing more governmental power. Don't go out trying to transform the culture. Our job is simple. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is heaven. Go and be salt and light in the sphere where God has placed you, because I can assure you, whatever sphere you are in, wherever God has placed you, there is brokenness, because there will be sinners. Don't waste your geography. Go be salt and light there. Go be salt and light there. There's so many applications that we could draw out of this. So many applications, but I want to focus on just one. One of the ways that we can be salt and light in our community is through simple love and kindness. Loving kindness. Y'all, we are living in a time that is polarized. Positions are polarized. People are more likely to talk over one another than talk to one another. And I think it's a good exercise for all Christians to just think of the person that makes your blood boil the most. Think of the person that you have nothing in common with, that you really, like, you aren't going to say that you hate this person, but, like, deep down, you might have an inkling of what's going on. Think of that person and commit to praying for them. Just pray, and, like, don't even just pray that, Lord, I would love this person. Pray that I would like this person for the sake of Jesus. Otis Pickett at Mississippi College recently quoted a scene from the 8th Star Wars movie, which I'm really not a fan of. But there's a scene in this movie, it's probably the cheesiest scene in the entire Star Wars franchise, but it probably has one of the best quotes in the entire Star Wars franchise. It's in the middle of this battle, this great big battle against the rebels and the evil empire. One of the characters, Finn, is going to basically sacrifice his life to win the battle for the rebels. And as he's going to sacrifice his life, Rose, this other character, saves his life and pushes him out of the way. And Finn asks Rose, why did you do that? I was about to win. And Rose said this, we are going to win this war not by fighting what we hate, but by saving what we love. Love is what will compel us to move towards the darkness. Love is what will compel us to go be salt and light in a world that does not love us. We can move towards the darkness because Jesus has our life. We can move towards the darkness because our reward is great in heaven because Jesus paid it all. So we can move towards the darkness knowing we have nothing to lose. That's our second point. In Jesus, you have nothing to lose. In Jesus, you have nothing to lose. Y'all, in Scripture, God tells us, be holy as I am holy. In Leviticus, we read it. In Peter, we read it. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say something similar. Go be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what God is saying there is, be like me. Be like me. You'll ask yourself, what is God like? What is God like? Remember Brian Habig, a pastor in South Carolina. He was preaching on the passage of love your neighbor as yourself. And he asked that question to the congregation, what is God like? And he cracked right as he answered it. And tears started coming down his face. Y'all, what is God like? I'll tell you what God's like. Love your enemies. That's what God's like. Bless those who persecute you. That's what God is like. Do good to those who hate you. That's what God is like. Pray for those who despitefully want to use you and see you dead. That's what God is like. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's what God is like. Y'all, what's the proof that God loves his enemies? The proof that God loves his enemies is that we are sitting here today. The proof that God has loved his enemies, it's the church. The proof that God loves his enemies is that we were dead in our sins and that we were haters of God, and God made the first step towards us and pursued us in our sin and says, I want them, not because of any good in them, but because of all the good in me, and I'm going to love them before they could even possibly love me. Y'all, that's what God is like. I'm going to love my enemies. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Y'all, because Jesus has you, because he loved you even while you were an enemy of God, love and be kind in a world that is broken and desperately, desperately needs to hear the love of Jesus. Y'all, I would love it if our church, Providence Presbyterian, became known as the loving and kind church. Y'all, I don't care if the people who come into this church can even spell Presbyterian. Like, I want us to be known as the loving and kind church, that we may use funny words like catechism and Westminster and terrestrial and diadem in our songs. And we read a lot of scripture in our service. But you know what? I want people to say, you know what? Those people love me. Those people love me. More than people need to be aware of our political convictions, our opinions, or perspectives, may the world be aware that we love Jesus, and that because we love Jesus, we love them. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice and be glad, because you cannot lose your reward. And y'all, I love being American. I think America is a great nation, and we ought to be excruciatingly thankful, exceedingly thankful for the rights and privileges that we have in our nation to worship and to congregate. But we also need to hold our freedom with an open hand. We've got to hold our freedom with an open hand. I'm not saying that there aren't things worth fighting for. There are. But be reminded that Jesus has promised. He has not promised us religious freedom in our nation. As one pastor said it, Jesus didn't promise freedom, he did promise persecution. Because here, we have no lasting city. Y'all, here, we have no lasting city. And y'all, that should make us rejoice. In a world that's broken, y'all, we can pour ourselves out for it. Because here, we have no lasting city. And we ought to be reminded of those people like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Sarah, like Deborah, like Mary, who persevered because they didn't seek this city. They sought the city that was to come. And they had God fixed in their horizons so that the loss of prominence, the loss of privilege, the loss of prosperity, the loss of property meant nothing, because they knew that their grip on this life could be lost. Their grip on God couldn't. We could say it differently. Their grip on this life could be lost. God's grip on them could not be lost. Because Jesus has you. Because Jesus has you. Now, what's the reward of those who conquer in this life? One word, God. That's your reward. God is your reward. Eternal goodness, life, and light, and blessedness in his presence. That is your reward. And there's nothing you have to do for it. You run to Jesus, and that's your reward. The gift of God's gospel is itself, which is why gladness and rejoicing begins today. You can lose your life. You cannot lose your God. You can lose your life, but you can't lose him, because Jesus lost his life in order that he may have you. So we go out into a world that is dying, and we be salt and light in that world. And y'all, as the best of coaches will say, Go leave it all out on the field. Go leave it all out on the field. Because brothers and sisters, we have nothing to lose. Because in Christ, we have everything. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you engrave your truths deeply on our hearts and fix our eyes to eternity, where sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. Father, we pray that Jesus would come quickly and that we would be useful in your kingdom until the day break and all the shadows flee. We pray it in his name. Amen.